First John chapter 3, good morning to all of you out in tape land as well. We're in the First John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 are such awesome scriptures because they talk about the hope that we have and the love of God for us. Because as 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." It says here, sons of God. The actual word is technon, which is in the Greek children, not sons. The word for sons is, son is huios, H-U-I-S, I-O-S, huios. Actually, it's U-I-O-S, but they usually put a H sound on it, huios, it's called. And that's the word for son, as the normal one. So he says, so the New King James says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it does not know him." And it's interesting, it talks about why the world does not know us. And it goes on to say, because you are walking with God. And when you walk with God, that's going to draw fire. And I think there's some notes on this. Let me bring it up. 1 John 3. Yeah, 1 John 3. Okay, let's go to verse 1 and 2. Yeah, he says, John begins even more about the family of God. He says, we are the children of God. He talks about the man becomes a creature. He talks about the difference between paternity and fatherhood. Paternity, I generated a child. Fatherhood, I love my child. The huge difference between just creating a child and being a father. What's it say? Anybody could be a father, but it takes someone special to be a dad. You can father a child, that doesn't mean you're a dad. So just having, being responsible for it. Says fatherhood describes an intimate, loving relationship. In the sense of paternity, all men are children of God. But in the sense of fatherhood, men, or we, are children of God only when he makes this gracious approach to them and they respond. That's on page 82, by the way, in your new book. He talks about this life is only a beginning. Page 84, it says, under number one, he says, breaking into the middle, but John believes that in Christ the man will finally attain it and at last bear the image and likeness of God. I thought that's interesting. That he sees in here will bear the image and likeness of God. When is that? Is that only in your soul? Because the Catholics say, how are we created in God's image? It's only that we have a creative mind. It's only that we can think, and we have that type of dominance over the animals. But they do not see us made in the image of God, in same form and shape. And yet in the Bible, it shows God, the normal shape it shows for him, except for certain allegories and analogies, it shows God as being in the shape, form and shape of a human being, a man. It talks about in the second, under second point, it says, in order that we may become like him, that's in the middle, when Christ appears, we shall see him and be like him. The goal of all great souls is the vision of God. The goal of all great souls. No, we're not talking about souls. And it's not just that you're going to look at God, oh, I see God for all eternity. That's Catholic. But the vision of God is not for the sake of intellectual satisfaction. It is in order that we may become like him. Now, if you have a vision, you're going to say, I'm going to be like God. I see how God is. That's the way I want to become. That's great. And he goes on to talk about a paradox. Then on page 76 in mine, probably close to 85, 86, talks about great aim is helping us to resist temptation. Talked about the justification of sin. Okay, that's not the part I'll come back, where he actually talks about when you are a child of God, what people see in you. And your very presence bugs people. Your very presence, being a Christian, bugs people. They don't like having you around. You are a walking conscience to them. By your lack of enthusiasm over their filth, by your lack of participation in their filth, you become a walking conscience. And when they want to do evil, they don't want you around. Because though you say nothing, I refer to my class. I was taking counseling. In counseling, secular counseling, they swear a lot. They throw four-letter words around like nothing. And I never told anybody, don't use them, because I hear them plenty just out in the workforce. You know, I might go to the store, or somebody says this, or some cashier makes a mistake and curses. And so I hear it plenty. It's not, I can't stop people from doing it, but I wouldn't do it. And so we were sitting at a table, and they started discussing something. There were five of us, and they said, this is after I'd been there for a year or so, they said, watch our language, Gary's here. Let's watch our language, Gary's here. I said, oh, you're welcome to use whatever you want to use. I said, I hear it all the time, but they wouldn't. Just by your demeanor, by the way you are, you become a conscience to them. And if they're bent on doing something wrong, they don't like having you around. If they're bent on getting drunk, they don't like you because you're only going to stop at two drinks or whatever your limit is, if it's fewer. You're going to stop there, where they're going to keep on chugging it down because this is the way you have fun, right? Get drunk. That way you don't know what you're doing, and when you don't know what you're doing, you wake up and you've done something evil. You don't know anything about it. It's a way of forgetting your problems by mesmerizing your mind. You won't do that because you know your mind is precious. So there's something about being a Christian. All right, 1 John 3. What should we look forward to? Philippians 3:21 says we will be like him. Notice he says we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Philippians 3 and verse 21, we read this awesome scripture as well. And how can you read these scriptures and conclude anything else than you are going to be like Jesus Christ? That you're going to be glorified, that you're going to be spirit. Philippians 3:21. We read this, who will, talking about the Lord and Savior whom we eagerly wait for, will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So you're going to be transformed. You're going to have a glorious body like his glorious body. And 2 Peter 1:4 talks about having that divine nature. So we have some pretty strong scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to go change from physical to spiritual, and so on. Okay, let's look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God? It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Colossians 3, verse 4. I'll use my other Bible. Colossians 3, verse 4, we read this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. When Jesus Christ comes back, then you're going to appear with him in glory. Also, David in Psalm 17 and verse 15, Psalm 17 and verse 15, David said, I'll be happy, satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Interesting. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. So again, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. It's one of those things, sometimes you begin to question, it's so awesome that God wants to make us his children. And it's hard to believe that God wants to give us eternal life. That God wants us to help rule the nations. That God wants us to be over everything. That God wants us to inherit the universe. He that's my son will inherit all things. It's so awesome. Your mind almost wants to reject it. But you go through and you read all these clear scriptures that talks about why did we call him father if he's only going to be our uncle? Why did we call him father if he's only going to be our friend? Why are we told to call him father if he's some distant providence? Or great power up there somewhere. Somewhere out there. Because God wants you to be a child in his very family. And even the concept of adoption, even though we may think adoption is not as good as, you know, somebody say, if I'm adopted, is that as good as being real? You know, you're real. In the times back then, if you recall the case of Ben-Hur, remember when Ben-Hur was taken out of those galleys and this man made him his son? Adoption is, I've chosen you. When you're born, you got it. You know, you have a little child. You don't say, I don't want this one. Send him back. send her back. I don't want this one. You accept it. But when you adopt somebody, you have chosen that person. There's a difference. And so that when you look at adoption, the term adoption being used, it's used in a sense that I've chosen you. Now, we're going to be born into his family. We're not just going to be some adopted child from somebody else's produce or production. We're going to rather be someone that is born of God. But the concept of adoption, I've actually chosen you, picked you, is a very noteworthy, noble concept, as opposed to something that may be considered secondary, as some people do. So when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, how would the world understand these scriptures? Well, they would say at death, your soul goes to wherever it's supposed to go, and when Christ comes back, then your body's resurrected to join the soul. But we understand that it's the resurrection to which Paul looked, if I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Why didn't he say, if I only may attain to my death? If I only may attain to my death, then everything's going to be fine. He didn't say that. He said, if I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. We find everything pointing to the time when you're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're not talking about just your body's going to be changed. We're talking about you. You are going to be changed. So it's an awesome teaching, wonderful scriptures. We will see God in his glory. We will be like him. Now, it doesn't tell you what position you're going to have. We don't know that. You know, what manner of love we don't know has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know what position we're going to have, but we do know we're going to be the children of God in the family of God. We don't know if you're going to have one city or ten, whether you're going to be a pillar in the temple, what you're going to be doing, whether you're an overcomer or whether you're going to be a pillar. And I don't take it that you're just going to be standing there with your hands holding the ceiling up. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him. See, is your hope? What is your hope? To be changed. Is your hope to have your soul in heaven waiting for your body? Oh, I just can't wait for that body to come because I'll be a lot happier if I get that body. Is that what it's about? No, it's the hope that we have. Philippians 3, Paul talks about that hope. Let's go back to that real quickly because I don't want to leave this very important point. Why were you born? You were born to be a part of the very family of God. And to leave this, Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what I want, if I can just be there. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. Philippians 3:12, verse 13. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I haven't made it yet. I haven't laid hold on the resurrection yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know what you can never do? You can't make up the past. You can't make up the past. You can deal with it and move on. You can never stop what happened. You can never stop what happened to you. You can't go back to the future and fix it like Michael J. Fox did. You can't do that. You can't make something not happen. It's happened. But what you can do is deal with it and leave it behind. Because if you live in the past, your present and future will be neglected. And it's the present that you need to be concerned about, and that your present is aiming you toward the future. So that's what it's about. So he says in verse 14 then, I press, because I leave those things behind, and I press toward those things that are in front of me. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what's the first prize we all get? To be a part of his very family, in the very kingdom of God. That's the big prize. Now, what we do in that kingdom is up to God. As far as I know, there are only two positions that are really taken. The 12 disciples will be over the 12 tribes, so forget that. David will be over all of them, over all of Israel. Forget that. The only two in the scriptures that we know for sure. We assumed Abraham, since he's the father of the faithful, might be over all of them, and that Isaac and Jacob, his sons, who are other patriarchs with him, might be working with him. And we can assume that Daniel, since he worked with Gentiles, might be working with the Gentiles along with Paul, who worked with Gentiles. But there's nothing in the scripture that says those positions are taken. and that David, a man after God's own heart, certainly is going to be ruling over Israel. That's what it says. I'll raise him up. David and the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. That's it. So we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know for sure. We know we're going to help God rule the world. We don't know how many cities we're going to have. We don't know how many towns. We don't know if we're going to be called a governor. We don't know what we're going to do for sure. But one thing we do know, we're going to help make this world a better place. And that's good. And that's enough for me to know. God gives me enough. 1,100 years ahead, I can know what I'm going to be doing if I make it into the kingdom of God. For 1,100. That's pretty good. Most people don't plan that. They do a 5-year plan, a 7-year plan, maybe a 10-year plan. God has 1,100, if the 100-year period is correct. 1,100. He tells us what we'll be doing. It's good enough for me. And when I'm there, then he'll tell me what's out beyond that in the universe for us. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Getting the impurities out. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10 talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new. Colossians 3, 9 says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's what we do at baptism. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you have a new man that has to be renewed regularly because the new man gets worn down. The new man gets battered and beaten. Every day, the new man keeps trying to resist the old, resist the world, Satan and the devil, Satan and self, and he gets battered every day. He uses up his energy, fighting to overcome, fighting to develop the character of God. That's the Spirit of God in you, the mind of Christ in you. You need to renew it through prayer and study, through drawing closer to your Father in heaven, fasting occasionally. So he says in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The Old King James says, for sin is the transgression of the law. Lawlessness, what's lawlessness? I walk against the law. I walk across the law. I walk contrary to the law. The way, and it says sin is. Here's a definition. We also find that sin is all unrighteousness. That's in 1 John 5:17. We also find in Romans 14:23 that whatever is not of faith is sin. If you can't, if good conscience, do something, don't do it. If you haven't learned yet, if I think the dancing is a sin, and I haven't come to the place where I understand that, I shouldn't do it. I shouldn't do it because I'm going against my faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That's what it says in Romans 14:23. If you want to act according to your conscience and you want to train your conscience first according to the Scriptures, then you want to act according to it. So he says, whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That's how it puts it in New King James. You might want to note two other Scriptures there, companion Scriptures. One, James 4:17 says, he that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. If you know to do good and don't do it, to you that is a sin. That's the positive side. And also Numbers 32:23. Good way to remember it is they just change the numbers. 32:23. Numbers 32:23 says that be sure your sin will find you out. If you don't repent, you know what God says? I'm going to tell the whole world about you. One day, if you don't repent, the things that you do in darkness will come to light. If you don't repent, if you repent, nobody needs to know except you and God. But if you cover it, God says, I'm going to have to expose that. I'm going to have to show that, because you won't show it. I'm going to have to show it to the whole world. Those things that you hide, God will manifest in the light. Okay, let's go on. Great scripture. Oh, by the way, Barclay, page 77, that's the old one. Page 86 is the new one. And it's interesting, in this section, he goes through the who, what, why, when, and how of sin. Page 86, Barclay's very good. He tells us in this section what sin is. It's deliberately breaking the law of God. Actually, sin is sin. It doesn't have to be deliberately breaking. Attributable sin is deliberately breaking it. If you just didn't know, you're still guilty, right? I drive through a stop sign because I didn't see it. I was totally honorable in my driving. Did I break the law? Yes. Did I deliberately break the law? No. But I did break it. So what sin is? Breaking the law. He tells us what sin does. It undoes the work of Christ. He tells us the Lamb who takes away the sin. The sin is to bring back why he came to the world, what he came to the world to abolish. What sin does. Then he says, why sin is. It comes from the failure to abide in Christ. Once you know Christ, you know the way of Christ, you abide in that way, you stay out of sin. If you go out of that way, you get into sin. Number four, he tells us when sin comes and from whence it comes. It comes from the devil. The devil is he who sins. In other words, it's the devil's principle. It comes from a power hostile to God. To sin is to obey that power instead of God. Satan, the devil, wants to lead you down a path that's sinful. God says, no, don't go there. And God's character is exemplified through what he teaches you to walk in his ways, to walk in his laws, to walk according to his commandments. Absolutely. You walk contrary to that as a human being. You are following Satan the devil. And number five, he tells us how sin is conquered. It is conquered because Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil. The New Testament often dwells on Christ, on the Christ who faced and conquered the powers of evil. He has broken the power of evil, and by his help, that same victory can be ours. It doesn't just come automatic because you are baptized. All of a sudden you accept Christ. Now I've got righteousness in me. I don't have to do anything. Now I can just get on. And the world's view is get on the salvation train. I get baptized, that's buying my ticket. Get on the salvation train, relax in the berth, and let its salvation train take you right into the kingdom. Christ did it all for you. Just get on his train. That isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you've got to overcome. The Bible says you've got to change. He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end. It doesn't say he that sits back and relaxes on the salvation train will have a part in my kingdom. There is effort, and even Barclay points that out. He gets close to saying Christ did it all for you, but he says he has broken the power of evil, and by his help, that same victory can be ours. So we have a responsibility to grow and overcome. And the word for sin is hamartia, and the word for lawlessness is anomia, which is illegality, lawlessness, iniquity. Anomia. And I'm not sure, I didn't check that, whether that one in 1 John 3:4, somebody has the Greek and wants to check it for me. If the word commits sin, transgresses the law, is probably anomia, which means to the illegality or lawlessness. Yeah, sin is the transgression of the law. The transgression of the law is anomia. Yes. Is that correct? Verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So there's another strong scripture along with John 15:10. It says, Jesus Christ kept the commandments. I've kept my Father's commandments. Here it says, in him there is no sin. If there's no sin, what is there? Commandment keeping. Because to say I have no sin means I am in law. Remember, what is the purpose of law? What is the purpose of the law of God? Well, in Romans, certainly the law of God is holy, just, and good. It's wonderful. It's awesome because it was given by its author was the great God of heaven. In Romans 4, I believe it's verse 15, because the law works wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. What is the purpose of the law? One of the purposes is to point out what's the right way to go. Romans 4:15. One of the purposes is to point out the way to go. Here's the way to go. Here's how to live. Here's how to live right. Here's the path. Here's a fork in the road. You go Satan's way or God's. God's way is the path of righteousness. Here's the way to go. And if you go out of that path, you'll know why, because the law says this is the way you should be going. So you repent. So the law points out sin. Why does the law work wrath? Well, because you could break it. And it only works wrath when you break it. That's the only time. But its intent is to help you be good. But when you don't want to be good, you go out of the way of law, and you go the wrong direction. Okay, let's continue. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. If you are in Christ, if you are walking in Christ, walking with Christ, walking through Christ being in you, you will not sin. Now, what's this mean? It has to do with practicing. If we claim to be a Christian, we should walk as he walks. You cannot, if we claim to be a Christian, we cannot be a sinner. Whosoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Sin brings a certain penalty to us. Sin brings us down. Righteousness brings us closer to God. When you walk the way of righteousness, you are walking in him. Now, does that mean a Christian never stumbles? Of course a Christian stumbles. Does that mean you never sin? Of course you sin. But that's not your way. When you sin, as you walk in the path of righteousness, you slip and stumble, you fall down. You're walking along the path of righteousness, you trip over a rock, and you fall out of it. What do? You repent. You get back in it again. But if you're walking in the way of unrighteousness, you might once in a while slip into the way of righteousness. But what is your normal demeanor, your normal walk, your modus operandi, is walking contrary to God. And there you read Romans 6:16 that talks about we are servants of him whom we choose to obey. It is a matter of choice of mind. When a person is baptized, you know what they don't promise? They don't promise never to sin. They don't want ever to sin. But you know what they promise? They'll never serve it. I'll never serve sin. That means if somebody says to me, you've got sin in your life, that I don't say, I like it. Come on in, sin. I like that. I want to say I'll get rid of it. I'll fight it. I'll put it out. And sometimes it's a struggle because that might be a weakness you have and it comes back from time. And you put it out again. You put it out. You don't go with it. When you go with it, you're walking out of the paths of righteousness. He who is a Christian practices sin. Practices righteousness. Excuse that one. That's a faux pas. That's like the... That's like the guy who is standing up for this inside trader, Martha Stewart's, is it Bakanovich or whatever, Bakanovich? And he said, I'm here to tell you that my client is guilty. I mean, he said, my client is not innocent. He meant to say he's innocent. He meant to say either not guilty or innocent. And he ended up saying, my client is not innocent. And everybody, whoa, you know, whoops. Anyway. He who is a Christian walks in the paths of righteousness, not in the way of sin. He that is a sinner walks in the way that follows Satan. So it's whatever way you choose to obey. It's your servant. You're the servant of him whom you choose to obey. And when you become a Christian, when you are baptized, you say, I'm going to walk the way of righteousness. I'm going to never serve sin. And when I find sin in my life, I put it out. And when it comes in, I don't welcome it. I resist it and I fight it and I put it out. And that's what a Christian does. Okay, let's go back before I get my foot in my mouth again. All right, verse 7. He's talking about practicing the way of life, whether it's a way of sin or a way of righteousness. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices, here's the key. Listen, look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And what is righteousness? Who knows the scripture? Should know this one. Psalms 119, verse 172. Thanks, Deb. Psalms 119, verse 172. All your commandments are righteousness. So it's not the only thing. Righteousness certainly is beyond that, but that's the baseline of it. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as he, God, is righteous. So if you want to walk with God, you'll follow his commandments. John 13:35 says, love one another. Just by this shall we know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And what is loving one another? The last six of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the basis of love. Is there any scripture in the Bible, are there scriptures in the Bible that cover every single walk of life? Can you point to a scripture that tells you to handle every single thing you do? No. There are lots of events that come up, but there's not a specific scripture about this event. So if there's a big piece of pie and a small piece of pie, and there are two of us that haven't had it yet, and it comes to me first, is there a scripture that says to me, take the small piece? No. But what would love have me do? Take the small piece. Now, if I'm really hungry and I know the other person doesn't really like that pie, I might take the big piece. But love would say to me, two pieces left, there's a big one and a small one, big slice, smaller slice, I'll take the smaller slice. I'll defer to that person. That's what love. Is there a scripture that says that? I don't think there's a scripture that says that. There's a scripture that says love one another. That does not specifically cover every single event, but the love of God in your heart and mind does. And principles may be found, but not exact specifics. So that's where the love of God comes in your life. In verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. See, there's where sin comes from. He who sins is of the devil. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus Christ talked about the devil introduced sin into the world. And Romans 6:16 says, whomsoever you yield to, that's whose servant you are. John 8:44.
Is that what it means when it says that the Spirit will guide you into all truth?
Spirit will guide you into all the truth? John 16:13 or John 14:26? Is that the scripture you're asking about? Yeah, there's John 16 will guide you. I take that to be more learning the truth. Spirit of truth is John 14 and verse 16 and 17 calls it the Spirit of truth. John 16:13 is, howbeit, when he or it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all the truth. John 16:13. So he says, whosoever sins, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. What did the devil do? What beginning? Well, first of all, he brought sin into the world because he lied. He deceived. He misled. Remember what he told Adam and Eve? Or told Eve? Has God surely told you you can't eat of all these trees? And she was very naive. She, oh, no. Oh, you know, we can eat of all of them, except for that one. See, her outlook was still positive. Well, God said we could eat of all these trees except just that one. But his spin on it was, has God told you you can't eat of all these trees? See the spin he put on it? And she said, well, we can't eat of that one. No, we can't eat of that one because God said the day we eat of that, we will surely die. And the devil said, well, I'm up in this tree and I'm not dead. That's a play on words. I'm here. I'm touching it. I'm not dead. Look at that fruit. It's beautiful. God just doesn't want you to have this fruit. He doesn't want you to know as much as he does. This knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't want you to know. That's it. And he deceived her. So right from the beginning, he was a liar. And of course, when he broke his fidelity with God as an angel, as an archangel, the Bible only mentions three angels by name, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. Probably the three of them had one-third of all the angels under their charge. Because it's interesting that in Revelation 12, he drew one-third of the stars away, those who were under his influence. That's why it's important if you're a leader, you influence people for good and not for evil. Because if you influence them for evil, you'll be responsible. So those demons, they became demons. So here he was. He was one of the anointed cherubs that covered. It said, you were one of the anointed cherubs. Apparently, on the throne that they pictured of the ark, they had two cherubs that covered the throne. Apparently, they used their wings to cover, one of their sets of wings to cover the throne. So that was their job. They were right near God. Right beside God the Father. Right beside the one that became Jesus Christ. And they chose to do wrong. So he sinned right from the beginning, from that beginning. He certainly was in the Garden of Eden helping to introduce sin into the world. John 8:44, Jesus Christ called him a liar and the father of lies. And we can extend that to say the father of sin. And we can choose whom we yield to. So he who is of the devil, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came to champion over, and remember the great battle in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when Jesus Christ was tempted, when he knew he was going to go up against Satan the devil, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, as did Moses in the Old Testament. And afterwards it said he was a little bit hungry. Now don't go on any lengthy fasts. The church has said you should not really go on any lengthy fasts. And I can punctuate that because there was a man in one of the church areas that I followed up and served in who fasted too long and died. He set himself to fasting. He was not going to eat or drink or anything for X number of days. It was beyond a week. He died. Body went into shock and he died. So we don't recommend you do long fasts. And frankly, if you're close to God regularly, you should not have to do long fasts. Now, if you get far away from God, you may have to fast a little more often to bring yourself back. But fasting is to draw close to God. But you want to be careful about how you use that tool physically. So again, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. That's verse 8. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now that's a true statement if you stand alone. You just stand that alone, that's an absolutely true statement. When you are born of God, you will not sin, just like God does not sin. Sin is not in his realm. God is love. God's very being is love, as we'll read in 1 John 4. And because his very being is love, he's always going to treat people and his fellow son of God and angels in a godly, right, loving way. And yet he may blot them out, because that's what he needs to do for them. He may rain fire and brimstone because that's what he knows is good for them. God will always do the loving thing. Understand that. All right? So if you take this scripture, whosoever has been born of God does not sin, as a standalone scripture, when you're in the family of God, when you're in the kingdom of God, you'll never sin as a spirit being. Why? Because God's proven you now, and you'll be spirit then. And when you become a son of God, a child of God, like God, in God's family, you will not sin, because God does not. Okay, so that's clear, but that isn't what he's meaning here. You just take it to stand alone, pull it out, it's a true statement. But he doesn't all of a sudden assume you're a spirit being. He's going along talking about the works of the devil, and you, if you're a Christian, you abide in Christ. If you're a Christian, you don't sin. And the margin, certainly Barclay would point out, practice sin. He who is a Christian will not practice sin. It doesn't mean you'll never sin. And remember before about born of God means you're a new person. If you're a new person in God, you'll never sin. You will not sin because you won't practice it. For his seed remains in him. So what's it mean, his seed remains? What is the seed? Well, apparently the Gnostics had lots of talk about being the seed of God, having the special seed. And so he apparently advisedly is using this word seed to mean there's something special in you. His seed remains in him. That is the Holy Spirit, perhaps. Barclay thinks it's probably better rendering the Word of God being in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. He does not go the direction of sin. He does not walk in that way. If it means he cannot sin, he must be a spirit being. Because John would be contradicting what he said in verse chapter 1, that he that says, I have not sinned, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you say you have not sinned, you're a liar. So he cannot be talking about never slipping and stumbling as a human being. And is he all of a sudden in verse 9 just focusing on you as a spirit being? No, because it says his seed remains in him. It doesn't say he has become totally spirit. So if you check other translations, they bring out practice. It does not practice. In fact, my King James, my old King James, has in the margin in verse 9, practice, does not practice sin, as opposed to does not commit sin, does not practice sin. And he will not practice sin, he can't sin, because he has been born of God. And of course, when are you born of God? Ultimately, is Romans 1:4, is by the resurrection of the dead. Chapter 5 and verse 18 says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. Now, why do you have to keep yourself if you're already born of God, spirit being? Spirit being can't sin. So why do you have to keep yourself if you can't? The concept is, you know what? When I'm a Christian, I've obligated myself to walk according to the way of God. I've obligated myself to walk in the course of God, not the course of this world, not the course of Satan the devil, not the course of my old self. Because why was I baptized? Because I said, I don't want any more of this old self or his ways. I don't want him anymore. And I counseled somebody recently, nobody in the class, so I'm not. And that person had such an awesome understanding of repentance. It was absolutely amazing that they understood that repentance was not only seeing your sins, but seeing themselves. And they just came out with that, and I mean, it was powerful. And they didn't tell me their sins, and I don't ask people their sins, but they told me that they were sorry for what they were. They were so sorry for the way they were. Now, very powerful. The person explained it to me. So again, once we reject what we were and start walking in the way of God, that's the path we follow. And you know what? I don't want that way of sin anymore. I've rejected it. I may slip and stumble and do and get up and keep on going, but I stumble in the way of righteousness. I don't stumble in the way of sin. I'm sinning. Oops, I got a bigger sin here that came to. Well, I guess I stumble over that. And I may once in a while fall in the way of righteousness. But when you're walking in the way of righteousness and you slip and stumble, it's not because you're walking in that other way. It's because you fell out of the way of righteousness for a moment, and you repent, and you're back in it again. Because what I've committed myself to, what Christians commit themselves to, is the way of righteousness, not the way of sin. That's what he's trying to point out here. Barclay has some explanations that I'm not even going to go to in this area. Let me take a quick look. First John 3. See if I can give you any more enlightenment from him or scriptures that help expound and explain. Yeah, he talks about what sin is. Page 89, he talks about seed. Gnostics who had received these seeds. Gnostics said that the body was a material, an evil thing, but into some bodies, wisdom secretly sowed seeds. The truly spiritual men had the seeds of God. He says, no, you have seed. Here's how Barclay puts it. Whosoever is born of God cannot sin because he has the strength and guidance of the Word of God within him. This third, that's page 89 in your book, this third way is simplest and on the whole best. The Christian is preserved from sin by the indwelling Word of God that guides him and helps him along the way. So here's what it says on page 91 in your book, 81 in mine, just before it comes to the marks of a children of God. It says, God cannot continue, whoever abides in God cannot continue to be a deliberate sinner. A deliberate sinner. Doesn't mean you don't slip and stumble, otherwise John would be contradicting himself. Okay, let's continue. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Here's how you can tell the difference. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You don't love your brother, you're not of God. Remember the pneumatikoi, who thought they were better than the sukkakoi? They were better than everybody else. They had this elite knowledge. They were the know-it-alls, the Gnostics. And the pneumatikoi, who said, the other people are just brute beasts, we don't have anything to do with them. We have this higher knowledge, and it doesn't really matter what we do. We're so far advanced, is what their thought was. And he says, that's why he brings this out. If you don't love your brother, you're not of God. and righteousness, if you don't walk in the paths of righteousness, you're not of God. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And again, Adam and Eve were taught to love one another in the very beginning. God taught them that. And of course, how do you tell if a person's a Christian? How do you show your righteousness? By walking in God's ways and by how you treat your fellow human being. And remember, Leviticus 19:18 was from the beginning. That's the beginning books of the Bible. Leviticus, the law of God, Leviticus 19:18, talks about you to love one another. He says in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. One was going the path of righteousness, one was going the path, the path of evil. Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't marvel. Don't feel bad, because the world will hate you. Why will it hate you? John 16:33. John 16:33 is consistent with what John wrote. John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things I have written to you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He also said in John 14:19, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15, verse 19. That's 16:33 and 15, verse 19. I'll stop there, and we'll see you this afternoon.